We're going to do one or two things slightly different today. I was quite interested in the psalm that Ken read at the start, because it does link in with something, well, the main theme of today. And in verse 6 of Psalm 99, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. And they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. This afternoon's theme is tents. Tents. And I spent all yesterday evening trying to make one. Just let me dig it out. I wanted to put it in a safe place so it won't get squashed. I'll tell you later on, we're going to try and do something that I've never seen done in the church before, so I'll just stick it with me. But further up, up a bit. About there? That's alright? Right. Right, just before I start that, we'll... I want to start back in the days of Moses and the children of Israel. Now, tents are a theme right through the Bible, but I want to talk about a particular tent. If you look in the New Testament, Paul, he was a tent maker, and he stayed with tent makers, and he earned his keep. He didn't sponge off others. If you look in Acts 18 verse 3, it tells you that Paul did a job of tent making along with the others to provide for his keep. And when the children of Israel left Egypt, they lived in tents. They were travelling. And one of the things that Moses did, he erected a tent, and this tent he erected outside the camp. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 33, now, most of you have heard of the term tabernacle. Well, to start with, Moses pitched a tent outside the camp so he could meet with God. Now that was really a provisional tabernacle. Exodus 33, verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. Now that psalm that I just read talked about the pillar of cloud. You see, so it's on the theme. Now that was the provisional tent. The only Moses went into that tent. The others sort of stood back and watched. It says, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So this is Moses going into the tent of meeting. It was established because Moses went up for the... He came down with the commandments from God on tablets of stone. And the Israelites, in between time, had built modelled a calf out of gold. And Moses destroyed the tablets. The thing is, he needed a meeting place with God. He had to try and bring the people back to God. Now, God had given him specific instructions, actually, how to build a proper tent of meeting, and it's really detailed, the instructions. And I spent yesterday evening, a long time trying to put together a model. And it turns out this model is minuscule. It is tiny. But it will give you an idea of the sort of thing that was involved. If I just started later, first of all, it had a surrounding, it had a barrier. Now, all these are individual curtains, and the big curtains. These you'll see, because it's scaled to the size of a man on the main model. So we get this sort of main layout, main surrounding of the camp. I like to have somebody doing this, isn't it? Daniel, come on, Daniel. Right. Can you just... They just slot in there. Just, and it makes a square. Okay. So Daniel, he's of the tribe of Levi, because he's looking after the tabernacle. He's going to put that outside barrier together. Turn to Exodus chapter 39. Now we're going on a journey. This is the start of a journey. Now another thing with this, God, the provisional tent that Moses had was outside the camp. God's instruction for the tabernacle and all it entailed, this was going to be in the centre of the camp. So this was going to be the focal point for the whole tribe, the whole nation. I know you probably can't see it at the minute. It's not complete yet, it's only just started. So bear with me. Right, Exodus 39, verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was complete, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishing, with its clasps, its bars, and pillars and sockets. Now, this is where it gets interesting. So I did this, and this is what it shrunk down to when I finished. But we've got the tent of meeting. Now, if you see. You see the people at the front there? Gives you an idea of the scale of the thing, right? The things inside, the furniture and it's tiny, minuscule. But afterwards you can have a good look. There's a book to go with it, and you can have a good close look at it. What there is separate is, don't go away, is the Ark of the Covenant. That's in a bit more. That's a larger sort of scale thing. Right, so that goes somewhere in the middle there, towards the back. Oh, and also in that, there is a curtain in the middle, which separates two parts of the thing. Right. Now over the top, the curtains, these would be all individual curtains slung over. And these are something like 40 foot long, that sort of, and 6 foot wide, each one so they're fair size. So that goes over the top. It just locks over the top. You look at the front there, so it's not too bad. Then over the top of that, some more, because it has to be weatherproof. Some of these were woven from goat's hair. So it's, and that goes on the top of that. Right. So we go back to what we're reading. Right, thank you. You can sit down after now. Right, and they brought the tabernacle, this is verse 33, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars and its pillars and its sockets. There must have been a fair quantity. If you look at the size of those people, and there's all this, these are taller than people, and it goes a fair distance round. So quantity wise, there was a massive of stuff we don't really realise, but there was a lot of stuff involved. It says, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark and the ark of the testimony and its poles and mercy seat, the tables and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. All these things were gathered in as part of the tabernacle. All important parts of the tabernacle. Because the most important part was the part that was in that behind the curtain. Now, there's the outer court, the holy place as you go inside, the first part would be the holy place, and then the holy of holies at the back. And in that holy of holies is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you've perhaps heard of what they call the mercy seat. The mercy seat would be that on that top area. We went to the Salvation Army a number of times. Aloise was in the Brownies, and we were going there quite a few times. And their altar, they called the mercy seat. I don't know whether it was peculiar to Umwell or the Salvation Army in general, but they do call it. If somebody's coming forward to be saved, they're coming to the mercy seat. Right, let's continue reading this one then. Verse 37. The pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils and the oil for the light. And the gold altar and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the veil for the doorway of the tent. The bronze altar and its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the laver and its tongs. All these have been made and they'll be handmade over a long period of time. I mean, they won't do this overnight. The hangings for the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screens for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministry in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest. Now, we've seen some holy garments this last month or two, haven't we? You know, in the bishops, not only Andrew and Grace, but Bishop Ron, Cody, and Bishop John. The woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done. So Moses blessed them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark and the veil. Now the Jewish year starts in April, or thereabouts. So the first month was April. It's Easter. to us, and it coincides. The first, there's three annual feasts that they did in the tabernacle. And the first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, also known as the Passover. And that was the first one that they did. Let me just catch up here. Right, chapter 40, verse 17. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, of the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected, and Moses erected the tabernacle, and laid its sockets, and set up its board, and set its bars, and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this is Moses now, they're erecting the whole tabernacle. If you move on to verse 34, so all the tabernacle set up. It says, then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. You know, the children of Israel had an alarm clock. They didn't move until the cloud did. And it was all focused on this, the centre of their community. It was all, I mean, imagine what it must have been like, a cloud hovering in the centre of the camp was that, and the cloud was hovering, and at night it was a fire, wasn't it, that was hovering. But it said that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was the place where man was meeting with God. And God was meeting with man. And the layout, God set the layout. God set the layout of the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. That was God's instruction to set it out that way. And no one could go beyond that second veil. That was where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now in the Ark of the Covenant, you had somewhere, you had the showbread, you had the tablets that Moses had brought down from the mountain with the commandments on, you had the rod that Aaron had used, that budded, all those were in the Ark of the Covenant. That was in the holy place. And there was only once in the year that anyone was allowed to enter. Only then it was the high priest. Once, one person, once a year. And that was to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. But we'll come to that in a minute. There were three feasts that they celebrated in the year. We just mentioned about the first one, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in April, the first month of the Jewish year. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 17 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at evening. The full week. In verse 22, and you shall take, well, this is explaining when the children of Israel left Egypt, the final plague was the slaying of all the firstborn. And in order for the children of Israel to escape from that, God gave them specific instructions to stay indoors and to sprinkle blood on the lintel of the house, the homes. And it says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. So that was the first feast, and one of the most important feasts. It was celebrating their freedom. And they had to have that constant reminder every year, where they've come from. They weren't to forget it. The second one, now this is very interesting, this. The second one occurred 7 weeks after Passover. Now in our calendar, up to recently, 7 weeks after Easter was celebrated. And we always called it Whitsuntide. Then they decided they would call it Spring Bank Holiday. Now they're talking about moving it. See, it was always going to be 7 weeks after Easter. 50 days. What does 50 days signify? It's Pentecost. Now this feast was sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, sometimes the Harvest First Fruits, and in the New Testament we know it as Pentecost. Now, it's interesting that it's called the Harvest First Fruits. What a tremendous first fruit there was when Jesus went to the cross. He produced such a fruit in what he did. I looked up I was interested to know what it meant by Whitsuntide. And the only thing I could find out about it was that they thought it was originally called White Sunday. And the reason they think that is because the priests were dressed in white. So it was known as White Sunday. Now we can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 8. It says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your land, of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. So that's how the beginning of the Feast of Weeks. It was the first fruits of the harvest. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 2 verse 1, And most of you, if not all of you, know what happened at the beginning of that chapter. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What a celebration to come on Pentecost. God's timing in all history. Jesus goes to the cross at Passover, and he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Two of the main celebration days of the Jewish calendar. The third feast that they had to celebrate was on the seventh month, which is October, and that was the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles. We'd probably relate it as closely as we could to our Harvest Festival. Some of the young people won't know what Harvest Festival is now. But let's just turn to Leviticus. Chapter 23. Verse 39, it says, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Another week. See, you'll get 3 weeks holiday a year, don't they? Verse 42, it says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. Now the booths were back to tents. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, God doesn't want them to forget where they've come from. Do not forget your roots. In Nehemiah, this is before Psalms, if you're not sure where it is. Chapter 8. They'd forgotten about some of these celebrations. Nehemiah 8, verse 13. It says, then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and all the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the 7 months. Of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So suddenly they'd woke up again. This is what God wanted us to do. We need to remember what God's telling us to do, what the roots are. We need to know where we're coming from. We're in the new covenant. But we've got to understand the covenant, what it means, and where God is meeting us. There's another important feast that's we need to be aware of. Immediately before the Feast of Booths, there was another day, and it was called the Day of Atonement. Now you will well know the name Yom Kippur, because there was a war took place where Israel was, they were trying to destroy Israel, and it took that time to do it. But God miraculously saved them. And that was on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now the Day of Atonement is making amends. That's what it means, making amends. And it's the only day, I said, once a year, when the priest went beyond that second veil into the Holy of Holies. Just, I don't know whether you can see this or not. But in there, that is the veil that separates the main part of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. And in that part is that. That's all that's in that part. So nobody goes in there. Now, you'll know that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That was the veil that was torn. And it's interesting that you will find that stated in three out of the four Gospels. It tells you in three out of the four Gospels that that happened. It's not just one Gospel that's mentioning it. Three of them tell you about that. So we've got the priest going beyond the veil to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. We move forward then to the time of David. David had a desire to build a house of God, a church for God to dwell in. So we're going away from tents a bit. But turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came about, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" But David's got it in his mind that he wants to build something. So we turn to 1 Chronicles That's after Kings. Now we're jumping about a bit, but this is just grasping hold of the trace of what's happening. Chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended..." Sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, if you're not found it. "I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" In verse 6, "And he said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him.'" So then we're transferring out of tents into a building, solid buildings, probably first timber, but and the site the building in is Jerusalem. The world's focus is very much still on Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. There's a lot of history on there and a lot still going on. So in 1 Kings chapter 6, see, there's a building of the temple. "Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month on Siv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. As for the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was..." Now this is a decent size as well for them. Tells you in cubits, I'll tell you in feet. It's 90 feet. Length 90 feet, width 30 feet, and height 45 feet. Very high, 45 feet. I don't know how lit this is, but... So it's quite a sizable building to start with. So they went on to build it. They're still talking, it's the same principle of God's presence, meeting God's presence there, meeting with God. I mean, quite often we come here and we use the terminology and sometimes we'll forget why. This is the place where God met his people. This is a place where God meets his people. But there's something special happened from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if you turn to John chapter 2, verse 19, well known verse. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days.' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Now, there's a whole principle change here. We're not looking at a building being the temple anymore. We're looking at a person being the temple. And there's other statements then made in the New Testament that go on to confirm it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, it says, you are a temple of God. I am a temple of God. I am a temple. If I'm a temple, I must have an outer court, I must have a holy place, and I must have a holy of holies. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit is in my temple, in this temple, in your temple. I said we're going to do something different. I thought, well, we get a visual illustration today of where we're going. And I want Jonathan, Luke, and Daniel, and I'm not sure how this is going to work, because I've never done it before, never seen anybody else do it, but we're going to put a tent up. It should go, because it's got loops on it that hold it upright. We just need to tether the ends. So these lads are going camping. If there's pegs in there, I don't think we need pegs. I'm not quite sure what's in there, but it's right. So there should be inside the poles in a bag. Right. Just separate that off. Don't want that just at a minute. There's a door on it somewhere. I want the door facing the congregation when you get it sorted. Right. So right, so it'll need to be that way then, won't it? Now, I told you we were going to do something that we hadn't done before. So we're just having a bit of fun. But at the end of it, you will get a principle. An important one that we all need to know. See, Jesus said a lot about this holy, the Holy of Holies. The reason that the veil was torn in two was that Jesus had torn down the separation between us and God. He made the access possible into the Holy of Holies. Yeah, don't blind anybody with them poles. They're quite long when they're extended. You're all right in the field, but it's a bit restricted here. But once the poles are in, the loop into things at the end, which should hold them tight then. Actually, if you go back to, I think it was Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, something I underlined in here, verse 16, it says, so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, on their courts, and in the courts of the house of God. So this is what we're doing. We're in the courts of the house of God, and we're erecting a booth. Right, so you've got a third loop over here. If you want the references to where the veil is torn in two, it's in Matthew 27 verse 51, Mark 15:38, and Luke 23:45. Right. Are we... That's all right. Let's turn it this way around. Will it go this way? We can just unravel it and just fasten it to a chair or something. Right. One of you can open the flap at that side, and I want you to put the inner tent in then. Johnson, do you want to grab this? No. Right, we'll put the inner tent in. I don't suppose they're enjoying it, are they? He is God. Do you like playing God?
Yeah.
I thought you might. Right. Jonathan, come here. Right. He is me. This lad is me. Right. Right. Me, get into the inner tent. So all you got is an outer part and an inner part. Right. Oh, no, it'll not collapse, will it? Not really, if it does. Right. I am in my inner tent. I'm in my Holy of Holies. Go on. Just outside. Right. Now, God's managed to get in. I've invited him in. Well, I've invited him into the holy place. Not the fighting. But he's in my tent. He's in. God's in. Go on inside there. Right. Tell me, God, have you got free range to move about in there, or are there any obstacles? I think we know the answer. He's not going to be able to move around freely because I'm in there as well. There's areas in there that he'll not be able to reach. God won't be able to reach some of the areas in there because I'm spread out in there. I take a lot of room up in my Holy of Holies. Right, Jonathan, will you come out into this part? Have you got more room now, God?
Bless
me. Yeah. Now you see what's happening now. I'm giving God the Holy of Holies. I'm giving him full range in my Holy of Holies. I could invite God into there, but if I stay in there as well, I'm fighting against God for space. My wants and God's wants come in conflict because we're getting in each other's way. If I come out here, I'm still in the holy place. I've not left God. I'm still in the holy place. But now, right in the centre of my tent, right in the important place in me, God's taking residence. And I'm moved out of the way so God can do something in me. I'm just getting out of the way. I'm not disappearing altogether. I've still got my identity. It's my tent. I'm in there. but God's in the important place. I've made room for God in the important place. Now this is the thing that God's trying to get hold of us all on, is that while ever we're in here and God's trying to find a room in there, he can't, because we're getting in the way. If we can move out and let God take over, because there's a lot of areas in our lives that we keep hold of, we spread out and say, oh, you can go over there, God, you can go over there, God. But this bit, no, this bit's mine. And when we stop God, we restrict God. But if we can get into the holy place and let God come into the Holy of Holies, you see, it's this area that does the business in our lives. This is where we tick. It's not out there. When we go camping, I put my boots out here. We have a mat down, and I'm not taking my boots in there when I've been through slightly dirty areas, and they might be a bit tacked up. So I leave my boots out here. You might get smelly feet in, but you'll not get smelly boots in. So this is where God needs to be in you and me, so that he can actually do some business. And we retain our identity. We don't lose our identity. We are individuals. And God preciously guards our individuality, because he takes every one of us and he'll use the talents that we've got. He's not going to use somebody else's talents. He's going to use the talents that I've got. So if I let him in there and let him search out all the cobwebs, all the dirty areas, all the roof space, everything he's got access to, and he can start doing something. And thing is, while I'm there, I'm in touch as well. I'm close. And God can tell me. I'm not in there telling God. God's in there telling me. And I'm in a position close enough to listen. If I were out here, then I'd start, like, we couldn't hear God from out here before, because he weren't shouting loud enough. But if we're in there, then we can start hearing what God's saying. So get the principle in your mind. Visually, you can probably get hold of it better than just somebody spouting it sometimes. Get God into the Holy of Holies in your life. Get him right in there. And just get out of the way. And let him start doing what he needs to do. And get some clearing out done. Right, lads. God and me. You can come out now. Just want to read a couple of more things. Hebrews chapter 4. You realise you've got it to pack up after. Well, I'm not bothered when you take it down, so long as you take it down. Right, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our high priest. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship on the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which was called the Holy of Holies. So we've been through that. Verse 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not to say of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Let him come into your holy place once and for all. Hallelujah. So I hope it's stirred you, got you enthusiastic to get God in that right place. Amen. You get an idea from the scale of the people.
Yeah.
So it's roughly three times the height of a person. But God, the thing is that right from the start, God had never intended it to be a place. God wanted to establish the principle because that's what he wanted in us. He was going to show that we are a temple. If we are a temple, we have all the facets of the temple in the way of having an outer court, a holy place, and a holy of holies. And sometimes we do not let God into the holy of holies. We keep him in that outer. We keep him in the holy place. Oh, we're saved. We know him. We've got him. But we don't, because if we bring him into the other place, it's a different driver in the seat. While he's in the outer place, we're in the driving seat. But as soon as we swap places, it changes who's driving. Hallelujah. Right.